Yeah, it's so awesome to be here tonight. I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God, and it's a heavy topic. It's actually a heavy title, and I'm still trying to figure it out myself, like most of you. But the kingdom of God is with us. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God has come close," and the kingdom of God is talking about the rule and the reign of Christ as our King. And in Matthew 6, verse 9, from verse 9, we read the following, Jesus teaching us to pray. He says, "Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I don't know who of you have watched Narnia or some of those Narnia movies. Anyone with kids? Okay, great. There's some people here. I watched it 2 weeks ago. I was forced into it by my children, and I actually enjoyed it very much. And it was such a depiction of, obviously, that C.S. Lewis, he knew Jesus, and he had a bit of understanding of that, and just depicting the two kingdoms colliding there. And I've been asking myself a lot of questions regarding the kingdom. Not since Narnia, before that as well. But there's thank God for some movie producers who can bring out certain things visually. And I've been asking myself, you know, just things about the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God, it must fascinate us. We must be intrigued by the kingdom of God. We have to, in a sense, get a revelation that grows of what we are praying for. And not just simply say, "Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done." And I've been asking myself, what is the characteristics of the kingdom of God? What is the things that is in heaven that must take place here on earth? Now, you might just say, "Hey, Pastor, just read your Bible and, you know, you'll figure it out." Well, I do that, and it's happening more and more. But that's the challenge that I want to throw out to us tonight, is that we should never stop discovering the kingdom of God and what's happening in us and through us. And, you know, we have to ask ourselves as well, you know, how important is the kingdom of God in our lives? And how do we make the kingdom of God come? And one of the things that that I've seen in the Word, if you can quickly go to Revelation 4, verse 1 to 11. Because I've been asking, God, what is in heaven that must come on earth? And then I found this there from verse 11. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open where?" It's in heaven, okay? So it's as if we get this sneak peek into heaven. It's the same that that King, what's his name? Isaiah saw as well. That sneak peek into heaven of what's happening there. "And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbling and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like the eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around, and within And within and a day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." That's a little sneak peek into heaven. And tonight we experienced such a small part of that. And I've been challenging myself with that and asking myself, am I ready to worship the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings day and night? You know? And I must be honest, the state that I am in at the moment, I don't think I'm ready for that. Because I've got stuff to do. Am I the only one that feels like that many times? I know we're in church now, okay? And we just experience awesome worship and, you know, we all feel holy. But I'm trying to imagine, how must it be to worship God all the time? And I know Sias always says that. He says, you know, he thinks we're just going to stand there for the first 1,000 or 10,000 years just with our mouths hanging open, and that will be our worship. Just the awesomeness of the Lord. But what I want to bring over tonight is that that is one of the characteristics of heaven that we need to pray for when we say, "God, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Worship. And I'm not just talking about singing and dancing tonight. I'm talking about our lives being instruments of worship. Laying our lives before God. Laying it down and saying, "Lord, my life is worship." I really think when we get to heaven, when we are perfected, worship will be like we experience breathing at the moment. It's effortless. We just breathe. That's the way worship will be. It's the prerogative of heaven. It will be so natural. Jesus will work in us and through us just to worship. But we need to practice that here. That's one of the things that we pray for when we say, "Lord, we pray that your kingdom come in us and through us." There's a scripture. You need to go back, whoever is pressing the button there. They're on the dark side. Where God is as well. Amen. In Matthew 4, verse 23, we read about a characteristic of the kingdom. And he went, that's Jesus, throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. It's one of the things of heaven. It's a healthy place. And God enables us to bring healing to places where there's sickness and where there's disease and where there's hurt. We let the light of God shine in darkness. Do you know there's more than 100 scriptures just in the Gospels where Jesus talked about the kingdom. And I want to motivate you to go and look for them. Go and read them. It's really amazing. Matthew 5 verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It talks about our demeanor. It talks about the way that our characters should be if we want to inherit the kingdom. Poor in spirit. Humble. Matthew 5 verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Bible tells us what we can expect when we say yes for the kingdom in this life. It says we can expect persecution, but it says it is blessed if we experience persecution for the sake of righteousness' sake. Because it is a proof that we are in the kingdom and that the kingdom belongs to us. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." A lot of scriptures that I, obviously probably just pull there out of context and throw in there. But it describes to us so much of the kingdom of God. But I want to come back to worship. That one of the characteristics is worship. Now, if I have to define worship tonight, then I want to say it's probably one of the definitions out there is it is anything or anyone or any thought or any experience or any object or any cause or case to which we give our energy, our time, our thoughts, our emotions, our money, and our focus. That is a definition for worship on this side of life. In heaven, it is simply, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around of within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." That's how worship is in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. That's all we're going to say. That's what we're going to be satisfied with. But on this side of life, we are worshipers, naturally. As you're sitting here, you're busy worshiping. And you might say, "Yes, obviously I'm busy worshiping. I'm in church." Duh. What are you thinking about? You there in the dark side. I pointed to PJ. "Yes, PJ, please stand up and tell us." No, I'm kidding. But did you know that worship doesn't just mean we stand with our hands lifted up? Worship is a way of life. And worship is what we do with what we received to steward on this side of eternity. So we have to talk tonight about where our energy goes. We have to talk about where our money goes. We have to talk about where our thoughts go, where our focus is, where our adoration is. We have to challenge one another with that tonight. In Matthew 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, repentance, simply for the purposes of our discussion tonight, is the redirection of our worship. That is what repentance is. Because we are natural worshipers, all of us. And we worship many things. But we have to ask ourselves, how much of that worship is due our God and His kingdom? How much of that worship is supposed to go to our King that we are at the moment directing to other things? Because the direction of our worship has got an influence on our lives. As individuals, as the family of God, and the direction of our worship has got an influence on the world as well. And every single person inside this church and outside this church, saved or unsaved, are worshiping. We do that because we have been created to worship. That is one of the ways that we have been made. I quickly want to talk about idols, and not Simon Cowell's idols. Ezekiel 14, that too. Ezekiel 14, verse 3 says, "Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them?" Idols is one of the reasons why repentance is necessary. Idols is one of the reasons why a redirection of our worship is necessary. Because we worship all the time, but worship that is due to God, doesn't go to God. We give our energy, time, thoughts, emotions, and our money to other things. Is there anyone in this place that does sport? Is there any runners? Any cyclists? Any swimmers? Is there anyone? Any eaters? Yes! We find a potential big idol in the house. Truth is, anything can be an idol. Is there any gamers in the house? Okay, good. Anyone that goes to the gym? Yeah. Any CrossFitters? Any CrossFitters? Not cross-dressers, CrossFitters. Okay. I do CrossFit as well. Okay, no, I don't. I would like to do CrossFit sometime. Anyway, what I'm trying to... It's one of the idols in me that still must die. Not the CrossFit idol, but the vanity. But let's talk about the gym, for instance. That industry of vanity. Have you guys seen people... It's just so funny. Specifically, those guys in the heavyweight sections. And if you hear, I'm laughing with you, not at you. Of course, you can see that I am of a leaner posture. But you know, those guys that look like Wreck-It Ralph. Have you seen Wreck-It Ralph? Okay. I'm like that as well. Okay. I'm trying to kill it, but I can't walk past a mirror when I don't have my shirt on and look at my posture. When I was younger, it was smooth and bulky. At the moment, it is a bit plump and hairy. So there is a part in me that does avoid the mirror. But you're laughing, but you know what I'm talking about. Men and women, okay? We look at ourselves, and there's something in ourselves, inside of us, that wants to look good. We want to look, I don't think we want to look like Wreck-It Ralph, but we want to look good. And obviously, we want to look good to the opposite sex, the opposite gender specifically. We want to look like her. But that's just one of the things. No, yes. But that's just one of the... I'm a married man, and my wife did say I look lacquer in this new jeans. So, you don't have to agree with that or say amen or anything. But just help me here to focus. I need to focus. We don't have enough time. Point I'm trying to make, let's go back to running. There was a time in my life that... running became a little bit of an idol in my life. And I must say it was the times when my relationship with God wasn't strong. Because the moment we don't have an intimate, strong relationship with our Lord, we tend to look to other stuff to form our identity, to make us feel happy, to do something in ourselves. And I was like that for many years, in school specifically as well, with my smooth, toned body. I had to run every day, except weekends when I had to rest. And if I didn't, I didn't feel good. I had to get my fix. Now, do you guys agree with me that even St. Paul in the Bible says that exercise is a good thing? And usually, idols, and I'm talking about idols because idols distract us and idols inhibit us to discover and experience and be effective to the kingdom of God. And idols, many times, it isn't bad things. Those of you who have traveled to the East, You have experienced and you have seen, or in Africa as well, or maybe in the country here, you have seen traditional idols. And I think the people in the East, they're just much more honest than we are. They say, listen, let's resurrect the idol here for whatever. There's lots of them. But if we have to be honest about human nature, we have to tell ourselves that we all of humanity have internal idols. We've got idols that we worship. And it's tough for us because we don't resurrect a statue made of gold or whatever. But the motive of our hearts is still there to take something that is good and we make it an ultimate thing. That's one of the definitions of idolatry. We take something that is good to us and we make it an ultimate thing. And what I mean with an ultimate thing is we take that thing and we try to get our happiness from that. We try to get our joy from that. And there is thousands of it. Thousands of things regarding love and power and success. You name it. So many things that has an influence in our lives. Because I think John Calvin said it, that our hearts are idol factories. And what our hearts does is we present our hearts with a good thing, whatever it might be. And our hearts take that good thing and it puts it on the throne of our lives. And without us realizing it many times, we start worshiping that thing. And we're going to do a little practical exercise as part of the altar call that I really trust will help us to identify some idols in our lives. And the reason we need to talk about this is not that we feel condemned and sorry for ourselves. But when we don't worship the Creator, we start worshiping creation. That's what we read about in Romans. And if we don't stop that, there comes a time where God hands us over to that. And idols always, always overpromise and it underdelivers. And many times it delivers destruction in our lives. Because our focus is supposed to be on God Almighty, the living God. Because when we worship Him, when we give Him adoration, when we give Him glory, there's spin-offs in our lives. And obviously we don't go for the spin-offs. We don't go for those motives. We worship Him because He's worthy and He died on a cross for us. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be worshipped. But because He is a good God, if we worship Him, we experience Him. We experience that goodness. We experience His grace. But what idolatry does is it causes us to become double-minded. And the Bible says, what about double-mindedness? It says, I'm the only one that read my Bible, it seems. It says, a double-minded person will receive nothing from the Lord. And it talks about the grace that God wants to give us. If you're sitting here tonight and you're struggling to hear the voice of the Lord, you must be honest with yourself and ask yourself, in which direction is my worship going currently? Most of the times. We know we need to read our Bibles. We know we need to pray in the Spirit a lot. We know we need to come to church. We know we need to be in fellowship with one another. It's all kingdom principles. But religion in our lives become an idol and we start worshiping that and we just go through the motions. And God says, I want to have a living relationship with my children. I want them to hear my voice. Do you know, you most of you have experienced that when you go to a small group or you come to church. Hopefully some of you are experiencing it right now. As we worshiped, even sometimes when the people do the announcements, as I preach, as we do the altar call, there's something on your inside that goes like, yes, and amen. Okay? I know charismatic preachers, you know, they want an amen. Amen, brothers. Where's my amen? But what we're actually looking for is that agreement in our hearts. You don't have to say an amen. But we need an agreement in our hearts that the same God is speaking to the same people saying the same thing, because it strengthens our unity. You don't have to say amen to sound good or whatever. It's just to wake up the preacher many times. They need that as well. Or the guy next to you. But we need that amen, that agreement on the inside. And when we are not focused on the Lord, we start missing His voice. Because an idol is a dead thing. It doesn't speak back. I think there's a, it's a scripture somewhere in the Bible. I've got it somewhere. It's in, I think it's in Isaiah 41, I think. I'll find it just now. But where God actually mocks idolatry. He talks about the carpenter and He talks about the ironsmith. And He says, you know, they take dead stuff, they carve it into something, but it remains dead. They take parts of the wood and they burn it. You know, they keep them warm. But other parts they use to worship. And many times we do that as well. We take something that is just supposed to bring comfort to our lives. And it becomes the ultimate thing that we worship. And God says, watch that, because it distracts, it tempts you, it can go to a place where it actually drives you into an obsession, it can drive you into a depression, and it finally can drive you into a possession. Okay? So watch the gym. Watch the gym if it becomes the ultimate thing in your life. Or technology. I think Sias talked about it the other day as well. The time that we spend on what? Serious. See? I just wanted to say Facebook, but what is a serious? Oh, stories. I thought it's like a new social network thingy that... Because I'm still trying to catch up to Twitter and Facebook. Now we have serious. finally we're going to get serious about this at last. Anyways, we have to check these things in our lives. Because our God wants to speak to us. All right? I think I've made my point with that. Let's move on. In Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus says the following. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And then the next one, Jesus talks about family. And loved ones. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And then in John 14 verse 15 he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what Jesus came to do. He said, repent. Redirect your worship. He says, listen, family is a good thing. A husband and a wife and children, they're good. But they should not be the ultimate thing. They should not be where you draw your joy and your happiness and your security from. You know, one of the words in the Bible talks about the fear in our lives. And you know, we can follow the money trail to where our idols are. See how much you spend on certain things. But when fear comes into our lives, it also chases us somewhere. When we are believers, hopefully it chases us to Jesus. It chases us to God. But we have to help other people to see as well, where do you go when there's tough times in your life? Do you run to the bottle? Do you run to drugs? Do you run to the media? Do you run to the television? What is your route of escapism? because it's in the same direction that your worship goes. We need to be accountable to one another for that as well. And the main thing for me is because we need to have intimacy with our Lord. Because He has called us to let the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. He said, "You are worshippers of me. And when you worship me, I will show you how to make the kingdom come." And the enemy of our souls know that. So he will enhance the idols in our lives. John 7:38 says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." I see there's a lot of you guys going on missions. What does "whoo" mean anyway? We do that a lot in church. "Whoo." Maybe we should do "ha." "Ha ha." Yes, okay, yes, thank you. We'll need interpretation in just a while. Habakkuk 2 verse 14. Habakkuk 2 verse 14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." 3 years ago, we had our first conference here, and the theme was missions and worship. You guys remember that? And we got this one-liner from John Piper, where he said that missions exist because worship does not. And that it is our part of our calling to go and establish worship. That should be our goal. That missions must decrease because worship increase. And that's one of the things that we have to tell ourselves, is that we not only go to places to convert people, we go to places to make them worshipers of a living God. Because we want them to hear the voice of Jesus the same way that we do, or better. And idolatry comes and hamper that call on our lives. So we have to realize that there's certain things in our lives that's not just hobbies and habits and stuff. It's actually stealing from the kingdom of God. It's redirecting the worship in the wrong direction. And God is calling us back to that. I didn't know that James and them will be singing all the stuff that they were singing. But I really believe that God is calling us to that place of repentance. Once again, repentance is a lifestyle anyway. Redirecting our worship. Faith is simply a strong belief or trust in someone or something. And in Romans 5, from verse 2, we read the following. "Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege, where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory." Amazing, eh? Because of our faith. And faith is believing and trusting in someone or in something. And we all have received a measure of faith. And our God says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Do we trust God? Do we trust God? Because when we trust God, when we have faith in God, we say, "Lord, what you say is yes and amen. I believe that who you say you are is mine. I believe what you say about yourself and what you say about the kingdom and what you say about the world. I stand on that, Lord. And God, I want to give all my faith to you. Because my faith must go where my worship is. I must bring it to the Lord as an offering. Say, God, I trust you. I believe in you." It goes on in verse 3 and it says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. It talks about God allowing us to go through trials and tribulations. And many times we shy away from that. We want to run away from tough times in our lives. Anyone writing exams in this week or the week to come? And you feel a bit trially and tribulationary, Lily? Thingy? We want to run away from that, but we know we have to go through that. But life is like that as well. Life throws exams at us. But we have to understand that because God loves us, He will send fiery trials in our lives so that we can test the foundations, or He can test the foundations on which we build. And He comes and He shakes the household idols in our lives. And He comes and makes us realize, you know, my foundation is a bit shaky when storms and tribulation come. When He starts blowing at my house, I thought I was firmly standing on Christ. Because my goodness, I come to church every week. I read my Bible. But now God says, I want to test that. You know, and we have to embrace that and say, thank you, God. Thank you, because we know you're burning all this earthly stuff. You're turning the idols in my life into dust. Because my worship should only go to Jesus Christ, the rock on which I stand, the rock on which I'm built. And we're growing. We're growing from glory to glory. We have received everything. We have received all of the kingdom because of what Christ has done on the cross. But we have to walk in that. We have to walk in that through revelation. And we grow in that. And as a church, we keep one another accountable for that. And we say, how's your worship? Because the more I worship my Lord, the more I become like Him. Because we become like what we worship. I'm almost done. Actually, I am done. Can the worship team please come to the stage? In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 6, and this is part of the altar call. It says, for He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him. But in dealing with you, we will live with Him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. That's the most important scripture I want to highlight there. That's what we're going to do. That's what we hopefully allow the Holy Spirit to do, to help us with. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Ask yourselves honestly. Where is my worship going? Where is my trust going? Where do I place my faith? Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. Paul comes and he says, listen, Jesus Christ is in you. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus, you have invited Him into your life. The kingdom of God is in you, and the kingdom of God comes through you. He allows the kingdom of God to come through you. Jesus helps us with that. He says, test yourself. And what I want us to do now, there's actually three tests that I have on there. Some of them I have mentioned. The first thing I want you to ask yourself, just as you're sitting like this, you know, in prayer, what do you think about the most when you are alone? Someone said that your religion is what you do with your solitude. Big word, solitude. It means those times where there's no one distracting you and you can become quiet. What are you thinking about? This is a moment of solitude. But when you're out there, when you hit Wednesday and you hit Friday, and you've got those pockets, those gems, For those parents who's got kids, you immediately know when you have those gems. Usually they're up to something bad, and you've got to go and find them. But when it becomes quiet in the house, or dad or mum is away with the kids, and you know, I can now sit and reflect. What do you think about? Most of you who are students and who's writing exams right now will say, I'm just thinking about the engineering exam or whatever. But in your life, what do you think about? What inhabits your imagination? I want to help you a bit. Do you think about eternity? Do you think about the kingdom? Do you ask questions about the kingdom of God? Do you ask questions about heaven? Are you curious about Jesus and about his character? Because our questions and our imagination makes us hungry to go and look for things with him in his word. Are you still present to the mission that God has given you? Have you received a mission from God? I love our core values. Do you still have passion for Jesus? Do you still serve people? What is your response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? What is the purpose that you are pursuing? Our imaginations and our thoughts enforce that. It clarifies those things. But if we have an idol on our hearts, it comes and steals that focus. As I have mentioned, to where does the trail of your money lead you? On what do you spend most of your money? On what do you want to spend most of your money? How do you spend your time? With who do you spend your time? How do you respond to unanswered prayers and frustrated hopes? What do you pray for the most? I can ask that as well. Do you pray for the kingdom? Do you pray for the stuff of God? Or is it focused inward? Or at best to the closest circle around you? How do you respond to unanswered prayers? Do you get frustrated with God? Do you feel bitter maybe? And another one that I actually got from my wife. What is your most, I don't have that on there. What is your most uncontrollable emotion? Impatience, fear. And I can't tell you, what is the root cause of that. But many times, we don't have a sin problem. We've got a worship problem. Our worship is in the wrong direction. And we're trying to sort out our lives and our sin and get rid of that. And Jesus is saying, come to me. Focus on me. We'll sort that out. We'll get to that. But I want you and I want your heart. And I want all of it. So I trust that God has shown you something now. So quickly, just for 1 or 2 minutes, confess it before God. Just say, Lord, I really believe this is an idol in my life. And I want to bring it before you. I don't know how we're going to get it out, Lord. It seems to be pretty stuck there. But I want to confess it. And I want to say, Lord, I see it. I see it's there. And it's stealing my worship. That should go to you. So just talk to God just for a moment. Thank you. to read here from Isaiah 6. It's not on the screen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And it was then that Isaiah just called out and said, Woe is me, because I have seen the living Lord. And the angel came and he touched his tongue. And he said, You are cleansed, you are clean. And that is what Christ has come to do for us. God doesn't want us to sit with condemnation. If we are sin conscious, He wants us just to confess that, to redirect our worship, and to allow Him to come and clean us. So I want us to stand tonight, and as we're going to worship God, I want to invite three groups of people to the front. I invite people who you don't hear God's voice at the moment, and it's been going on for a season in your life. If that is you, I want you to come to this side of the podium, and I want some small group facilitators and counselors just to come and stand here, just to pray for people. And I specifically want you guys to help one another to pray in the Spirit again. But not as a religious act. Come and pray as if you're talking to God. Open up your heart and commune with Him. Facilitators, if you can stand on this line and look that way. Receive the people as they come to you. Then I want to invite people who you feel you want to confess certain idolatry stuff in your life. Obviously some of you guys will go there as well because it's connected. But if you know there's certain things that the Holy Spirit is showing you and you prayed about that, but you want to just bring it into the light with a brother or a sister, then I want you to come and pray with someone on this side. Okay, if you're a facilitator first, just pray for people, and when we have ministered for everyone, you can just turn to one another and minister to one another. And then thirdly, I just want to invite people to come here to the front. I will meet you here. If you have not surrendered to the kingdom of God yet, I want to pray with you. I want you to come and just say, Lord, I want to give my life to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Whether your life is going pretty good at the moment or whether it's a mess, we want to pray with you. A prayer where God's kingdom come into your life, because the King of Kings come into your life. Where you surrender yourself and you say, I will start living. It's not going to be easy. But I want to start living my life according to the kingdom of heaven, according to what Jesus directs. I want to totally surrender. I want you to come here to the front of the pulpit. I'm going to close in prayer now, and then James and them is going to lead us into a song again. And as you stand there, you know, you don't come to the front. You just want to enjoy, worship God. Just open your heart and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Father God, we want to thank you that you are mighty. We want to thank you that you are marvelous, Lord. We want to thank you, God, that you are the God that knows us, Lord, inside and out, Lord. that there is nothing, Lord, that is hidden from you, Lord. And God, we want to thank you that your love, Lord, manifests in our lives. We want to thank you, God, that you have called us, Lord, to be partakers in your kingdom, Lord. And to let your kingdom come, Lord, to help, Father God, Lord, wherever we can, Lord, to let your kingdom come. And God, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit will help us to redirect our worship so that we can hear your voice clearly, God. And Lord, that we can do works, Lord, that glorify you. That is our heart's intention, Lord. Come and rid us, Lord, of the things that is stealing, killing, and destroying our worship, Lord. That is hampering your kingdom to come in our lives and through our lives. We want to surrender it, Lord, and ask that you clean it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Enjoy the rest of the evening. Those people, as we start to worship, you can just come to the front and just pray with people.